One of the truths given in this end time, of time, times and a half a time, if you will, is not complete. And we probably have a lot that are not complete when it comes down to it, because it's a progressive process whereby God reveals truth to us. And that's why I love the scripture that talks about the present truth. Anytime you want to look through history, the past 6,000 years, God has had a truth that he's given to that point in time, revealed various things, and he's progressively done so over the past 6,000 years. And I think back to the time of Mr. Armstrong during Philadelphia, the truths that God began to restore to the church, and the things that were present at different times that changed as time went along, as God continued to give more. And obviously, we have lived through those things as well. And I think of when this period of time that I just referred to of, as I should say, this time, time and a half a time, when this period of time began after trumpets of 2009, it wasn't long before God began revealing more truth to the church beyond the 50 truths total, in essence, restored during the Philadelphia and Laodicea eras. So today, we're going to focus on the first truth that was given during this period of time, number 51. This sermon today is entitled, The Meaning of Elijah. So I'm going to start out a little bit differently than normal in some of these things, because most of my sermons, when I give them, the way God inspires those things is that when we talk about some things, we give the scriptures and kind of build up to a certain area. But today we're going to do it a little bit differently. I'm going to give you the flat reality and the truth about certain matters and then explain them. And it'll make the scriptures come alive a lot more as we do this in this particular case. But anyway, this is what is on the church website concerning truth number 51. Which is going to change this weekend. There's just going to be two sentences added. It says, God has revealed the identity of the Elijah to come. As part of this revelation, God has made it clear that John the Baptist was a type of the Elijah to come, and that Herbert W. Armstrong was also a type of the Elijah to come. The final completeness of this role is fulfilled by the spokesman of the two end-time witnesses. Now I'm going to give you the rest of what will now be posted, or at least part of it, on the website, as God has now revealed more about himself and his purpose of inspiring the use of this term, the Elijah to come. God inspired that for purpose, by design. So again here, what has been added to this? I'll give you the first sentence anyway. As an end-time prophet and apostle during this end-time period, Ronald Wineland is the third and last fulfillment of a type of the Elijah to come before Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings. So, again, that's the first of two sentences that's going to be added, and I'll give the other one a little bit later here. But God is blessing us and doing a great work, and obviously the very name that we bear at this particular time, having to do with PKG, preparing for the kingdom of God, is in reality what this meeting is all about this weekend as well, and what we're going to go through and preparing for some of the final phases of things that God has placed before us. And we understand that the vast majority of that has to do with preparing for baptisms. And not only for this period of time, but for a lot of you, there's no one else qualified. There's no one else prepared to continue, except for the 144,000, because their role will not be one of baptizing. It wouldn't be good for people being baptized, if you understand. And those of you who continue on, you're going to have far more baptizing to do for a long period of time. It's not going to happen overnight, because others throughout the world, as time goes along, who else? That's what to me is such an astounding thing right now. Who else is going to be there to do that role, to carry out that role, that function? So, to me, that's exciting and inspiring to realize what's going to continue on for some time. And so, again, here, I think of the work that we're blessed to be a part of right now, truths that are continually, if you will, that have been restored for a period of time here, continue to be restored, especially even as we talk about the seven during the period of time, time and a half a time. And of some newly revealed. If you look at some of those, it's not a matter of just being restored, it's newly revealed. That's an incredible thing to understand, what God has given. That there are things that are newly revealed. If you go back and look at some of that which has been given already, that God has given to us, it's an awesome thing. In December of 2009, I addressed the first of this new truth in a sermon entitled, The Elijah to Come. So we couldn't have two sermons with the same title, so today was the meaning of Elijah. So let's take a look at part of that sermon in this particular case, I was reading from something that Mr. Armstrong had written on the subject, and I want to read this at this point of what was contained in that sermon to drive the point home, to show you here some of the thinking of that particular time and what was a beginning of a process of what God was giving to us. But again, here, this was concerning something Mr. Armstrong had given, and we're breaking into the context. He says, but they had also asked him about the sign of, speaking of the disciples to Jesus Christ, they had asked him about the sign of the second coming and the end of this world and the setting up of the world tomorrow or the kingdom of God. And as he came to this in verse 14, and he said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Mr. Armstrong always understood what his commission was. Very powerful. All the sermons I ever heard from 1969 on went to this scripture often. Didn't continue past it. Verse 15 wasn't for him about what was going to take place after he died. But verse 14, he was very much focused upon it. And so he said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end, and he talking about shall the end come, and as he went on to say, and the beginning of the world that will be ruled by Christ and the saints, with the saints under and with Christ. And then he went on to say, I said a little while ago that in the first century, the apostles put first emphasis on the fact that Jesus' resurrection proved his messiahship because that was the point of interest in that generation at that time. But the point of interest is different in this generation. And then I made a comment in that sermon. This is what I had said. Just as it is with us, we are different than that period of time of Mr. Armstrong. Our job is not to have a gospel message at this time go into all the world in the same way it did with him. And the reason for mentioning that is because a lot of the scattered groups out there think that their work is a continuation, that it didn't go into all the world, and therefore their job is to copy or duplicate what Mr. Armstrong did and in time make it larger, which obviously is not occurring. Going on, his was unique in the way it went into the world. Ours is going to be unique in the way it goes into the world as well. You already understand that process of what God's doing and why it's going to happen in a different manner. But going on, he said, speaking of Mr. Armstrong, but the point of interest is different in this generation. This is a generation at the end of this present world, and that should live on into the coming of the world tomorrow. So I made a comment at that point. This is true to a point. It's just not everyone, and we've seen what happened. And then going on, Mr. Armstrong saying, this is the time just before the Great Tribulation and before the day of the Lord that will stop the Great Tribulation. This is the time when the gospel of the kingdom is to go into the world. It's also the time for one of two other things. God made a prophecy in the third chapter of Malachi, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. As he said in the margin there, that is, before Christ. And the Lord whom you seek, even the messenger of the covenant. And then he stopped at that. I'm going to mention right at the beginning here, there's something incorrect in this, in the sense of what we understand today, that we have not focused upon in the past. And to me, it's an awesome thing sometimes that there are things that we should clearly see, you would think, by reading Scripture, by truths that God gives to us, But the reality is, until it's God's time, you do not see it. Not in the church, you do not, and anywhere else, obviously. But you cannot see it until it's God's time to give it. And then all of a sudden, it's like one of those moments where you kind of hit yourself on the side of the head and say, that's so clear, why didn't I see that before? Well, we know the answer to that, because God has to give it. God has to show it. And then in the sermon I mentioned, he goes on to explain some of this. And so Mr. Armstrong went on to say, he did come as the messenger of the new covenant. He's coming to make the new covenant at his second coming. And then I made this comment in the sermon. I want to add that it actually starts when you're baptized. There's a process that starts when we enter into a covenant agreement with God, but the actual fulfillment of it all, the promise that's connected with it, takes place at a resurrection when we're finally changed and come into the God family. And that is what he's focusing on in this article here. He went on to say, but he's the messenger of the new covenant, just as Moses was a mediator of the covenant at Sinai. The Sinai covenant, which we now call the Old Covenant, made Israel a nation. The new covenant will make the children of God, the family of God, a nation, the kingdom of God. And then I stated, I am the final fulfillment of the Elijah to come. But you have to have the rest of the story now, which is God, which is what God's giving us. Did not add there as a type. The final fulfillment. It is a final fulfillment, but it's still a type, as the other two previously were. So let's focus upon what we've seen in the past. And to do this, let's look at the error and the truth that was yet missing in our understanding concerning what Mr. Armstrong had to say here. It's also the time, as he said here, for one of two other things. God made a prophecy in the third chapter of Malachi, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger. You have to know who is speaking of. Who is speaking? Who is talking? What is being said? This isn't Jesus Christ sending his messenger, John the Baptist, or Mr. Armstrong. It's Yahweh speaking. It's Yahweh. It goes on to explain a little bit later here in the verses. It makes it very clear, Yahweh has spoken this. Yahweh has stated this. So let's just go ahead and read that. Because this is being said by the Eternal of Hosts, as it states at the end of the verse, of verse 1 here. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the eternal Yahweh of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. What period of time is this talking about? You know, we can read things at times and think that, well, this is talking about before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. We're talking about perhaps a time when, no, there's more to the story, a lot more to it, truly. Verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, has more to do with that which is spiritual and understanding to all who are brought into a priesthood. You know, whenever you're baptized, God calls us a royal priesthood. Everyone who is ever baptized into God's church becomes a part of a royal priesthood. It's not a matter of ordination and different jobs that God gives. It's a matter of everyone in the body because of what they've been given. They've been given the life of God Almighty, Jesus Christ, and God the Father that dwells in us. And he calls us in that respect then. We are made, if you will, a royal priesthood before God. We truly are, all of us, not just a few. Everyone who receives the impregnation of God's Spirit are placed into an awesome category in life, obviously. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. We live a lifelong process of going through trials in this age of 6,000 years, especially in the last 2,000, and those whom God has called, that process obviously is a little more of a pressure cooker at times. And because of Satan living in this world and the demonic world that's here and the trials that we go through, but there's a different thing that God has been doing in the last 6,000 years than what he's going to do in the next 1,000 that has to do with the first great resurrection that will take place at Christ's return. But it says this is what he's going to do. So it's a lifelong process. It's going to be a lifelong process for all those in the millennium and all those in the great white throne. They have to go through the same thing. They have to go through a process of having their sins or their life or things in their life come to the surface so that the dross of the gold, the impurities that aren't true gold or of the silver, come to the surface. And then if we yield ourselves to the process, then they can be gotten rid of. If we yield ourselves to the process. People don't always yield themselves to the process. We tend to fight against God. Our human nature does. It's hard to see self. It's hard to acknowledge and admit things about ourselves. But if we will go through the process and yield ourselves to God's Spirit working within us, then we're able to have those things taken away a little bit at a time. And it will never all be taken away out of your life. It's a continual process of growth. Progressive in your growth until the time comes that God has molded and fashioned you to the degree that he can say, as he did to Abraham, "Now I know you," and you be able to be changed from mortal to immortal when the time is given. And so again here, a very unique period of time where it goes on to explain some of these things and says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer in the eternal an offering in righteousness." Because the reality is, if you go back in the Old Testament, look at various things, and all the offerings that were done, that isn't what God wanted. He said he took no delight, no pleasure in what they offered upon the altar, because that wasn't what it was all about. It has to do with the spirit. It has to do with the mind. It has to do with the changes that take place within us and that we offer ourselves, not an animal. It's easy to offer an animal. Well, to a degree, unless you're the one that has an oxen or some of the kinds of things that cost a lot of money to be offered up. Bull, whatever it is, maybe that's a better way of expressing it. Different cattle and the like that were offered up on the altar gets expensive. If you understand the value of things at a particular time and period of time in life. And that's why they had even different levels of kinds of offerings. So the people had the ability by what they were able to buy and purchase of what they might be able to offer. With us, it's our life. It's us. We desire to live a right life before God. And so we go through a process of conquering and overcoming, of repenting, of getting rid of the dross, the impurities of life, and learn through that process to offer up righteously before God a right life, a right living. Then a short history is given on how Israel has not listened to God in Malachi here. Yet God is going to send his messenger of the covenant that can save mankind and deliver them fully to God, as God says in verse 17. "And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts." It's Yahweh speaking. It's Yahweh giving all this, God Almighty, the Eternal God. And he's saying these things about a process that must take place in life. It has to do with what we read earlier about the messenger who's going to come. That he's going to send my messenger and the things that he's going to do, the messenger of the covenant. "And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts." So there are those that God desires everyone to be in his family. We all have a different time, though, that we go through for that to happen. It doesn't just stop in the first 6,000 years. It continues in the millennium and continues in the great white throne of what God is doing, depending on a person's time. "And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." When is he doing that? He's been doing it for 6,000 years for 144,000, but that's not the end of making up his jewels. The 1,000 years, far more are going to be able to be a part of that, his family. That's what it's talking about. And then the great white throne. It's a process that goes on until it's over, until it's finished. He says, in the day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Now let's go on and read more of this context of what God is saying about Elijah the prophet. Malachi 4 and verse 1, because man came in and inserted chapters and verses and so forth. He says, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up." You think, why didn't we get slapped in the face with some of this before? Why isn't it so clear? To me, this is an awesome thing. As much as we can know, there is so much we don't know. And God continues to give us more and more and more. That's why I think of the time of the apostles in the time of Christ. They were given so much compared to the previous 4,000 years. They didn't understand things about a Messiah. They had some of the prophecies, but now it was alive for them because they visited with him. They ate with him. They traveled with him. Awesome what took place. But what they had was nothing compared to what God gave to Mr. Armstrong. But anyway, again here, going back to these things, to me it's an astounding thing that there are things we can't see, however. And so of all that's ever been given, we're being given so much more even now. We just keep growing. God keeps giving us more. But the reality is, here we see something and you think it would jump out, but it doesn't until it's time. These things, you would think a person could just read and they should be there and be able to... I hope you're understanding what I'm saying here about all this. The excitement to me of being able to see that it's talking about a period of time that it's working toward. And it wasn't just about John the Baptist. It wasn't just about Mr. Armstrong. And it isn't just about me. It is about fulfilling something before Christ return. But there's a lot more to the story here that is inspiring and awesome in what God says about the Elijah to come, whom he is going to send, his messenger and the messenger of the covenant. I am not a messenger of the covenant. Mr. Armstrong was not a messenger of the covenant. John the Baptist was not a messenger of the covenant. There's one who fulfills that. It's Jesus Christ. Awesome to understand all that and what God is saying and why he used this term and inspired this term to be used. But we grow a little bit at a time because there are things we can't see. Even the disciples asked Jesus Christ about some of this. What does it mean, basically, that Elijah must first come? We'll get to those in a little bit here. But to me, this is an awesome thing to show how God's Spirit works and that you cannot receive more than what God gives to you and when it's time. And in a specific way that he gives it as well. Awesome. Inspiring. I hope it is to you as it is to me. Truly. To me, this is very moving to be able to see things like this when God gives it in such an awesome way. Truth after truth and continuing to add to it and to see how it works. Things that you read through that have always been there. Just like the verse 1 of chapter 3. You'd think it'd been an easy thing to pick up as soon as 2005 at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we talked about who Yahweh was. And that, by its very definition, as we read those verses, it should have jumped out at us. Something's wrong here. But it didn't until now. Well, actually around the feast time. But it wasn't time to give it then. That's why I dropped little hints along the way. There's more to come on different things and so forth. But it wasn't to be given at the feast. We had other things that were to be given at the feast. Because at one point, I thought this was to be given at the feast. And God made it clear, no, it's not. It's later on. And what an awesome time to give it. How things work out. I didn't plan it. God does. Incredible. Because of this weekend. Because of where we are in time. What we're focusing upon as a group. What God's church is focusing upon right now. And so again here, chapter 4, again, a continuation from chapter 3 on about the Elijah to come, about what God is doing, why God is doing it, how he's making up his jewels, and so forth. And then it talks about a day that's coming that burns like an oven, When all the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly shall be stumble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Eternal of Hosts, and they shall leave them neither root nor branch. It isn't talking about the return of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the end of time for all mankind. The end of God's work when His jewels are fully made up, and all who will be in His kingdom will be there, and all who are not, God will take care of. But unto you who fear My name, My, who's speaking? My messenger? But unto you who fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. God will feed us. He will take care of us. He will nurture us. He will provide fully for us when our time is here. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Eternal of Hosts. So the work of the Elijah to come and the things that take place go far beyond the time of Mr. Armstrong and myself. We are a type. Verse 4. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded to him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He just told us about that day, when that day comes, and they will be as ashes, those who are proud and those who do wickedly, under the soles of our feet. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. And we understand the meaning of those sayings now in a very profound and great way, even as types of what God did with those whom John the Baptist spoke to, because they had a desire to repent. Their desire was to go back to the way of life that God had given to the fathers, those of other generations since that time. And they had that desire, and this is what these things are talking about during the time of Mr. Armstrong, those whom God called. God turned our heart to a certain area of thinking and a way of life. It says, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Something that happens spiritually in us as we grow, as we see, as our minds are opened up to God's truth and God's way of life, in the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with utter destruction. It says a curse, but it's about utter destruction. And so, all the things through time, the preparation for Christ's first coming that God did as a type and preparing for what God was going to do as a part of revealing truth, especially concerning the Messiah who's coming and his first job, his first function as a Passover. And then later on, the things that Mr. Armstrong did as God worked through him to restore truth in the church leading up to the end time and candidly on into the time of Christ's coming, because that's what God has been doing, especially since he raised up Mr. Armstrong to do what he did during Philadelphia and those 18 truths that were added to three that already existed at that point in time, and then everything else that God has continued to give since that time. It's all about the messenger of the covenant. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's a powerful thing to understand. It's an awesome thing to understand. So let's revisit what is being added to the 51st truth on the website. I'm going to read it again, and this time add the final sentence. God has revealed the identity of the Elijah to come. As part of this revelation, God has made it clear that John the Baptist was a type of the Elijah to come, and that Herbert W. Armstrong was also a type of the Elijah to come. The final completeness of this role is fulfilled by the spokesman of the two end-time witnesses, as an end-time prophet and apostle during this end-time period, Ronald Wineland is the third and the last fulfillment of a type of the Elijah to come before Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings in this period of time of 2,000 years. And so the last sentence does state that. Over the past 2,000 years, there have been three people who have fulfilled part, in parentheses, as a type of the purpose of the Elijah to come. But Jesus Christ will fulfill this role in its completeness. Powerful. Awesome. So let's look at some of the things that, again, that Jesus Christ had to say about the Elijah to come, and some of those things concerning John the Baptist. And indeed, the scriptures ought to jump out that much more for us, be that much clearer for us to grasp and to understand what God has been doing. Let's start in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse 7. It says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? So what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft clothing? Behold, they who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. And so what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. Verily I say unto you, among them who are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Awesome here. "Notwithstanding he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." God's family. John the Baptist, God used him in a very great way, but nothing compared to the family. Verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." There have been different ideas about what some of this means, but certainly those that bear the most, it's a hard scripture in essence to even translate by the words that are used there, but you think of 6,000 years and the people whom God has called, it's a battle. We enter into battle. God talks about battle over and over and over again. And the things that people suffer through before they are able to become a part of God's kingdom. And the way we must be as warriors, as fighters, God talks about, you know, Paul talks about the whole armor that's to be put on. Because we do fight. We war. It's not easy. Especially in the first 6,000 years that people have gone through. And then it goes on to say in verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear." It wasn't all of it. It was a part of it. It was a beginning of something that God was giving to reveal through time. Let's go on down to Matthew 17. Because a little here and a little there and more is given. As with so many prophecies, there's more than one fulfillment. There are various fulfillments. There are progressive fulfillments of various prophecies through time. And this is a part of the process here that's taking place. Matthew 17 and verse 8. It says, "And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." So this is talking about the time of what we call the Transfiguration and part of what the end of this period of time now when Jesus Christ tells him here a part of what was done, what was taking place. Verse 9, it says, and so there was Moses and Elijah there, but now it's just Jesus Christ, what they saw. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is risen again from the dead." Isn't it an amazing thing? They still didn't know what he was talking about. They didn't know this was about him, that he was talking about his death and what was going to take place. And yet they held these things until what? just like sometimes we have to do. Until God reveals it, there are things we might have a lot of questions about at times in our life. Sometimes, and we've seen the history of that, where there are situations where people don't wait and they come up with different answers and they go off course. It's a wise thing to understand there's a way that God leads and guides and directs us, and He will give things in His time. Just like the meaning of Yahweh and everything else that God has ever given. There are times you just wait. God will give things in His time. I don't know about you, but I have a ton of questions. And until God's time, He just doesn't give the meaning of all of it. Verse 10. And His disciples ask Him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first come?" There's more to the story here, and this is kind of a quick synopsis of what had taken place there. But anyway, going on. Verse 11. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you..." So he repeated what was given in Scripture, Malachi, that there is that which must take place, that will take place, that will happen. It's a bigger story, it's a grander story, because it has to do with God Almighty and Yahweh and what God is doing through time, through 7,100 years of mankind on earth. And so he said, "But I say unto you that Elijah has come already." Doesn't mean the fullness of it. It doesn't mean the complete fulfillment of it in any manner. But he's giving something here of understanding that we grasp and understand concerning John as being a type. "And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they wanted. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them, to do with him whatever they want." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. He spoke to them of John the Baptist, and he also spoke to them of himself, because he's the great fulfillment of it all. Luke chapter 1. Let's go on. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and beginning in verse 13. This is a story of Zacharias and John the Baptist. John, who was going to be born here, and this is a part of that story breaking into it here in verse 13. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And again, it's amazing how people sometimes read things, but it's not talking about on the day that he's born. It's not talking about this huge crowd that's going to be all excited. It's the fact that he was born. They're going to rejoice that he was born, that God gave him to do what he was going to do. All those who were going to be baptized and so forth later on and have that opportunity, and many of those who would have an opportunity later on to become a part of the church, because that's what happened. There are many who were baptized by John who later on had to receive that which came from Jesus Christ and have hands laid upon them and become a part of the church. God prepared a people, started preparing a people earlier on. "And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." So God began to work with him, mold and fashion him at a very young age. Awesome what took place. Verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel he shall turn to the Lord their God." He did. Not to become a part of the church, not then. God did bring many of those, or a lot of those anyway, later on become a part of the church, but it was about a physical thing in that respect that God began to do and began to move people, because it was about Christ's first coming. Verse 17, "And he shall go before him," notice, "in the spirit and power of Elijah." What does that mean? What does that mean, the spirit and the power of Elijah? It's like it's an expression because of what God is teaching here and what God was giving, but it has to do with the name Elijah. It's not just about the man Elijah. It's not just about the prophet Elijah. It's about the name, as with the name Israel, okay, as the name Jerusalem. There are things that have great meaning in them that God has given and inspired. And so Jerusalem is not just about a physical city. Israel is not just about a physical nation. And Elijah is not just about a physical man. It is a name that God has given for a purpose. And Elijah did, and God worked through him awesomely, in an awesome and a powerful way. He was a great prophet. And so those things that Elijah did, how did he do them? Well, it's like any of us, that God gives help and ability to do various things that are performed that come from God, that is a part of life. When you've been sick and you've been healed, who did that? When your ability to perceive and understand truth, who did that? Your ability to have that which is the word having to do with prophesy, to speak with inspired speaking, that we are all able to do as we grow in God's church, because we understand the truth, we see the truth. So our conversation with each other is unique. We don't have this kind of conversation with the world because they don't have it in their mind. But you can talk to one another. We call that fellowship. When it has to do with things in the church or things in the sermons we hear and whatever it might be, and we have this conversation about where we are in time, and we share this together because of God's Spirit, by the power of God's Spirit, by the strength of God that dwells in us, who dwells within us. And that's what it's talking about here. It's about God Almighty. He's the one that gives the power. The Spirit is His. It's not Elijah's, but it's a power that was given to Elijah, just as it's given to everyone else through time. It's the name that's important. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Here is a specific job, a specific purpose that's been given to an individual, in this case, to fulfill something. And so it's being shown here that there is a fulfillment of something that's written in Malachi about coming in the spirit, if you will, in the power of Elijah or of the Elijah to come. And this is all of the story that's contained here. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, because God does it. It's God's Spirit that does it. God is the one that opens up our minds to be able to understand what he's written, what he inspired through the forefathers who have gone before us, the prophets who have gone before, those who have written scripture that God has inspired, and that we're able to read and now grasp and comprehend. It's that Spirit, it's that power that gives us the ability as our hearts turn to the truth, to the Word of God. And God is the one who turns that to us. He is the one who turns them to us, who opens up our mind, who gives that to us. Otherwise, we wouldn't have listened. That's why I talk about when I was called, when I was 18, 17, until later on. There is no way on earth I would have ever listened to anyone. I couldn't, if it had to do with the church. If someone had come along and started telling me about the Sabbath and the holy days and various things, I would have thought they were a little wacko, a little weird, a little strange, because I'd been around some strange ideas and religion, and I had an aunt that I thought was Looney Tunes and a half, who spoke in tongues, and I heard her speak in tongues at different times and rattle off numbers and rattle off things and gibberish. So I didn't think a whole lot of religion as a kid growing up in that respect, to the point where I thought that maybe, with this scientific thinking, that maybe there's a God that used evolution to bring things about, and but not God the way God is given to people to think about. Anyway, incredible how we are as human beings. Until God humbles you, until God calls you, until God begins to give you a spirit, and then all of a sudden, my heart, my mind, was indeed turned to those people who have written in this book. But God had to do it. He had to put it in here first, in here, if you will, the mind. And then all of a sudden, my mind is receptive. Incredible, awesome thing that takes place in our lives as God works with us. turns the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's what God does. And the disobedient of the wisdom to the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about those, and about God Almighty. But Jesus Christ is the one through whom we are able to, as our high priest, if you will, as our Passover, through whom we go, through whom we receive, to be able to become a part with God. And it's an awesome story. It's an awesome process we live through. And this is what it's describing here, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So again here, verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." So there's different phases of how God has worked with people. And when he worked with John the Baptist, it was a beginning of stage of something of preparing for Jesus Christ coming as the Passover. In other words, that which would begin to happen in the latter part of Christ's ministry, when he finally died as our Passover. And yet it was making people a people ready, prepared for some of those things, for Christ's first coming, and just like what's taking place at this time, a preparation for his second coming. But it's far from the end of the story. We understand that. This is simple. It's about a process. It started with John the Baptist and Christ's first coming, and the church being established because of what took place in Acts, and Pentecost being fulfilled in a greater way at that point in time. And it just continues on. It's a continuation. It's progressive. And what Mr. Armstrong did, the church was dying out, and so God raised it back up again because now we're at the end time. The gospel of the kingdom must go into all the world as a witness and to all nations, and then shall the end come. And we've been living in that period of time. Many of us that are gathered together, well, small amount, but still many of us that are gathered together now, that lived through that period of time. What an incredible time to have been called during Philadelphia, to have experienced many of those things, and to see what happened in the church and the life of Mr. Armstrong, and then his death, and then what took place later on through a process. But God restoring truth, preparing for the end here, and a gospel that was to go into all the world for a witness, and then finally the end. And after he died, the end came. We started living through things that led up to everything that we've experienced if you lived through this period of time, or even a portion of it. This is what we've been living, all about Christ's second coming. But it's a greater picture than that. It just goes on and on until it's finished. But it's what's being fulfilled and accomplished through Jesus Christ through the entire process of time. But it becomes more exciting. It becomes more momentous. What a momentous time we're building up to. The return of Jesus Christ, May the 27th. I live it. I believe it. But I cannot grasp it. I cannot grasp what it's going to be like on that day. I cannot grasp what it's like to be a spirit being, but I believe it with all my being. Everything about my life is that. Everything about your life is about those things involved with your calling and where you are and your relationship with God. And so we believe it, but we don't grasp it because we never lived it, and we don't know anyone who has except one, and we don't know a whole lot about that concerning Jesus Christ. We know certain things that... Anyway, what an incredible life to live that God has given to us. It just becomes greater and greater and greater. That's why I get more excited about what's going to take place during the 1,000 years, what we're going to do, and all of that geared toward what? Preparing for the last 100. The 1,000 years is all about preparing for the last 100 years. How incredible is that? Preparing for the last 100 years. Because that's what God is doing. To add millions to the God family. To teach, to lead, to guide, to direct, to work with billions and upon billions who are resurrected at the end. God has it all planned out, how he's going to do it. And becomes more and more exciting the farther we go into God's plan. And so this here about John the Baptist and what God was going to do for him to make ready a people prepared for the Lord begins, in this case here, obviously, with Jesus Christ. Some of those, not all, because there are so many who were baptized, even those that were sent out from Christ to baptize. There were many people baptized during a period of time there. But those who had hands laid upon them and those things that happened later on is another story, whom God brought into the church. Let's go on to Matthew 27. It's about a literal coming as that becomes greater and greater in God's plan through time. And it's also about preparing individuals to receive that life into themselves when their time comes. It's about baptism. It's about baptism. It's about being baptized in the body of Christ, being prepared, and preparing for the millennium. There's never been, well, it's so awesome to understand the whole world is going to have the opportunity to be baptized. So again, you know, we need to focus on a deeper meaning of the word and the name, if you will, for Elijah and the importance in all this. Matthew 27, verse 45. I'll be candid with you. I knew part of it, but it still puzzled me why it was written this way. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, speaking of the time of Jesus Christ dying, what he went through there, and we're breaking into part of the story here, toward the end of that, just before he died. It says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So we're talking about 12 o'clock noon down to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the period of time being discussed here. And about the ninth hour, being about 3, what we'd call 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, it tells what it means here. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so this is written here, obviously, for us to grasp, to learn, to understand why this is stated this way, why it is written this way, to understand that there had to come a point in time because of sin, because he carried the sin, he was bearing the sin of all mankind, and that which is stated here that I can't even begin to grasp a part of this. As though God's presence for a moment in time there is pulled away from him. For us to learn something, God will not dwell in sin. And all that he suffered through at this moment in time, things that are written for us. This isn't something that was just a matter of what for himself. This was written for us so we can learn from it. God doesn't dwell in sin. That's why I so often speak of the importance of repenting in prayer, that we repent of our sins before God, because it's sin that cuts us off from the flow of God's Spirit. And that is a battle that you fight all your life as you grow. Because as you mature and grow, you begin to understand even deeper, more deeply, your being, your mind, your motives, why you do the things you do. And you see more clearly the battle of what Paul talks about, that wars inside of us. We mature and we grow, we conquer and we overcome, but we always have that measure of human nature within us to where we come and we loathe selfishness more and more and more, our selfishness more and more and more. God lets us see ourselves in ways that we couldn't before. And the more we grow, the more we see ourselves, the more we see human nature, the more we learn to judge righteous judgment because we see ourselves. We learn to be merciful because we see how God's been merciful with us. And we quit being so harsh because this is what we do in God's church. Because we're going through this process. We're still sometimes so harsh in how we judge others instead of being merciful and loving. God is merciful and loving. And we learn how he works with us, with me. I learn how he works with me. I learn about his patience. I learn about his mercy. And I learn that I'd better be that way too. And not harsh and judgmental toward others. Having to deal with things of nature, especially within the ministry, absolutely, yes. But we have to be so careful that we don't respond with human nature, but that we respond with God's Spirit. And so we learn these things through time. We learn it through time. You don't learn it right away. Those of you who are new, you have a lifetime of growth ahead of you. Thank God for it. And thank God it's going to be in a different world. I'm so thankful that you don't have to be around Satan and the demons very much longer. That's a horrible battle that's out there. And we're reaping the results of that within God's church because they haven't been removed yet. They're stirred up out there. They're angry. Their party's about over. They've been free for 6,000 years to wreak havoc upon this earth. And to be a part of a pressure cooker that they are ignorant of, that God has allowed to exist. He could have removed them. He could have kept them from being here when Adam and Eve were put here, but it was for purpose, especially in the first 6,000 years. It's for a great purpose that everyone who is a part of God's family in the beginning, in the first resurrection, go through this process of having to battle them and their own minds, understanding what that means through this process of what you choose in your life and what you know is important in your life and what you have chosen, and you've been trained, you've been prepared for that over and over and over again in your life to be at the forefront of God's government. It's an awesome thing. We're not great. God is great. We're blessed to share in something awesomely great. But so often human nature gets in their way and we tend to lift self up and, well, I'm getting into part of the lecture series. Human nature. We're always battling it. And I love it just like the meeting here because this is where it gets refined even more so. And it takes a lifetime of things that others have to go through to be molded in fashion, and yet God gives us the opportunity of being molded in fashion a little bit more. A little bit more pressure, a little bit more, if you will, having others come at you in a spirit world. See, God doesn't keep us from it, does He? God didn't keep His own Son from having to die for everyone. And He doesn't keep us from having to deal with the spirit world and how they influence others around us oftentimes. And you know what that feels like. You know what that kind of a mind does. You learn to loathe the thinking behind the mind that would stir up people against other people, that begins to chirp behind the scenes, to begin to gripe and to begin to divide and to begin to find fault with something that God does. It's that kind of spirit and mind that we learn to loathe and to hate because we know what it does to peace. We know what it does to the family of God. We better know. And if you don't, well, God lets you experience more until you do. Now, it's the way it is with life. But all of us, especially within, I think, of the ministry here today, gathered here together, for us, in that respect, that's why people need to understand. That's why when we talk about baptism, you know, it's the same thing. When you're brought to baptism, your world doesn't all of a sudden get better, does it? We tell people that. It's not going to be easier for you. It's going to get harder. As soon as you're baptized, your battles aren't going to become easier. Life doesn't become easier. It becomes more difficult. What an incredible thing. And so it is within the church. The longer you've been in the church, the more you've grown. There are times in that growth, the more you've truly matured, that God allows, because depending on what He's molding and fashioning within you, and if you think of the previous 6,000 years of what God has molded and fashioned in people, and you think of the stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what people have had to go through, it's no picnic. And if He has designs for you of molding something greater within you because of what He's doing, not because of how good we are, but because of what He's doing, I am the product of what God is molding and fashioning within me, the good part. The bad part, my own mind that I don't want. But the inner part, as Paul talked about, that I want, that I desire, that God is doing, and as we yield ourselves to the process, it's fully God's, it's God's work. And it's not because of any intellect, it's not because of anything of ourselves. It's God's doing. You know what a beautiful thing when you understand that whatever God molds and fashions within you, it's God's doing. The angelic realm, when it began, God's doing. He places everyone where He desires. And yet if you're not careful, if a human mind isn't careful, a person can begin to be lifted up by wherever in the system and miss the point of it all. Misunderstand what God is building and what God is making, you know. We yield ourselves to the process, and there we will be the most fulfilled and be able to do the most in service to God. It's the most rewarding, the most exciting of life. But therewith to be content and never, never, never have any portion of a mind like Satan who wants something else, who wants something different than what God has given to them. And so from the sixth hour, it says here, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, again, he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, or some of them who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elijah. He wasn't calling for Elijah the prophet, but it's the same name. He calls for Elijah. And right away, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave to him to drink. And the rest said, let's wait now and let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. It had nothing to do with Elijah the prophet. It wasn't about the prophet at all. It wasn't about someone who was going to be resurrected from the dead. And this wasn't in their minds, especially their minds, because of what they understood the word Elijah to mean. That's what it's all about. And that's what it's all about when it talks about the Elijah to come and the things said in Malachi and so forth. In the fullness, it's just another part of the fullness and the completeness of God's entire plan. El, the Hebrew word for God, and Yah, that comes from Yahweh. It's exactly what it is. Together, it simply means Yah is El. Yahweh is God. It's what it comes from. The eternal is God. And so their knowledge, their hearing of a particular word, those who were standing there, those who were doing these things, not even of Jewish background, says, let's see if El, Yah, is going to come, because that's who he's calling upon. So again here, it directs man to Yahweh, and how God's plan is fulfilled. That's why it's being used this way. The Elijah to come. You know, really, that's what God's plan is all about. That's what God's plan is really all about, isn't it? At a time, finally, after 7,100 years, it tells about a time that everything is turned over to Him by Jesus Christ. It's complete. It's finished. It's His. Everything always points us to God Almighty, to the eternal God. It's about His family. And this is a beautiful word that fulfills it, how it's done. It's about a process through time. But to me, I marvel at this. The more and more God shows us, just like the name for Jerusalem. Because of that, and because of what God gave us, it's one thing to know the name, the meaning of Jerusalem, when you understand about peace, but when you understand what God gave up and His great desire for rest, for peace, for His family, for all eternity, and what He has sacrificed for it, it opened up so much for us. It gave so much more to the meaning for us to grasp and comprehend an incredible desire that God has. And so does the word Elijah. It truly does. It opens up so much more. It truly does. It gives greater meaning and purpose. And everything is about that anyway. Everything that God gives to us keeps us focused about His plan and what He's doing through time. And this is just another one of those that does that for us, that we can receive. And it just makes life more exciting. It makes God's Word more exciting. It brings more life to God's Word. And that's the way God works with us. It's the way He's worked with this period of time. He just continues to give us more and more. At a time when the 50th truth was given, I believe with all my being there is not another thing we're going to be given till Jesus Christ returns. I was so convicted of that at that moment in time with that present truth. Little did I know what God was preparing. During a period of time and a half of time, to give us seven more awesome truths. Things that haven't even been revealed. Things that aren't even revealed in Scripture in essence in many ways. There are things that are there, but God has to give them and show us what He's doing, what His plan is for so many of you sitting here today. Women. Something that has not been there for 6,000 years, revealed, given in God's Word through time. But yet something that God has a great purpose and a great plan for, that He's giving greater and greater freedom and understanding to us of what relationships, what life is all about, a richer life that makes even marriage richer. When people who live during the millennium, they're going to be able to receive sermons that I never received in God's church through time to make that relationship richer and more beautiful, because that's where it starts. It starts in the family. What a beautiful thing that God is giving. And people who are able to live during that time period, that understanding and that relationship, those relationships and the relationship of people with people is going to become greater and greater and greater. I couldn't help but think about it today as we went over to get Starbucks. This is not a commercial. We walked across the way here, across the street to get a Starbucks, and coming back, my wife saw a sign and she made a comment about it. It was two races depicted on the sign. Two races of people, a man and a woman, two different races. And she said, you know, making a comment, there was a time, in essence, in God's church, and even in society, where that would be frowned upon. And I think of what a beautiful thing. God is leading us to greater freedom and greater understanding, even within the church. Because you see, we have lived through that in the church because of society and the way the world was, and those things have affected us. Things between races, things between sexes, men and women. It's been there for 6,000 years. And I thought to myself after she said that, didn't say anything about that particular moment, and I thought about, that's so true. So true. So much so that people actually had scriptures that justified a belief and a concept, even in a physical relationship of marriage, that certain things were sin between races. And that is not in the Word of God. And those things never, ever, ever meant any of that whatsoever. Everything that God ever gave in the Old Testament had to do with people becoming attached to other gods and other beliefs. It had nothing to do with the fact that someone is a different color, a different race. There's no such thing as a pure race. Look what the Germans did with that one. World War II. Sick, sick, sick mind of mankind to where it even came into Christianity and is still out there, so-called traditional Christianity, because that's where a lot of the stuff came from. The Trinity, see, God gradually brought us out of the Trinity. We didn't get out of the Trinity fully until 2005. Things having to do with relationships, we've been coming out of those things that are in religion out there. And that concept and that idea and those verses in the Bible that have been so misquoted about races. And I remember when Mr. Tkach came along and began to address some of those things. And individuals like Fleury and others who so hated what was being said that they believed that he was so false. But at that point in time, it wasn't there yet. They were rebelling against something God was doing. They were rebelling against something that God was giving to the church, and the church wouldn't receive it as a whole. I lived through that, and I saw people's, and I heard people's comments and remarks, and I heard inside. And I thought, there are races of people throughout the world who their lives would be nothing but sin, and they're the product of it, and who can they marry and be right before God if those things are true? That in itself revealed how stupid those things were, you know? Anyway. It's coming out of blindness and darkness that's engulfed mankind, that mankind has been imprisoned to. You know? Hope you understand what I'm saying, talking about. And talking about races. Even in marriage. And there are people, maybe, I don't know, maybe there's still some who have some battles with some of that. I feel sorry for if you do, for you don't understand the Word of God. You don't understand the Spirit of God. You don't understand the human beings whom God has made in His image and the life we're to have. That's perfectly right and righteous before Him. It's a matter of choice and a matter of total freedom. It's a matter of, the only reason there are problems there is because of our prejudices. That's why they exist. It's the prejudice in the mind of what you grew up with, of why you judge someone in a different way. You know? Something that's deep down inside of you that God never intended in the human mind, truly. And so we grow up with those things and we read God into it if we're not careful. Traditional Christianity read God into that. You know, the South, not just wanting to pick on anybody, but that's reality where a lot of that came from. The misuse of scriptures by certain ones and certain churches and stuff. You know, the Southern Baptist, big in it. You know, the way things, some people feel about certain things, separating races. I think what a sick world this is. I hope you feel that way, so incensed that people are treated beneath other people sometimes in life. That is so sick before God. In any kind of judgment you ever have in your life, men toward women, that is sick before God to judge them as lesser than you in anything. But people do it in the world, don't they? And yet God is starting to give us more of that freedom. And I'm going into this because it has to do with the name Jerusalem. That's where I started this. Peace. God wants to give us peace. And I think even that sign, even things in the world, slowly but surely, they're even taking place in the world to begin to give us more freedom, not just God's church. So that when Jesus Christ returns, some of the transition and some of the teaching is going to be made easier. Anyway. Awesome, awesome, awesome what God gives to us. Acts chapter 3. I hope things like that I mentioned cause you to be incensed with the injustices of mankind, with the prejudices of mankind, and that's what we have to get rid of, because that isn't from God. It isn't from God. God's Spirit that comes from God gives us peace, gives us truth, gives us liberty, gives us freedom, gets rid of the prejudices that are incorrect in our human thinking, with how people treat each other, with perhaps a class of life, whatever that means, an education in life, or race, or country, or language. There are so many prejudices out there. Truly are. Reminds me. Well, I should say it here, maybe. You have to be careful of the things that sometimes you might consider to be humorous and a joke. Sometimes it has prejudice in it that is not healthy to joke about. Men about women, women about men. Sometimes you have to be careful, and I say this especially in the ministry and the example that's set, or those of you who've been in the church for a long time. You know, you have to be careful of the example you set and things you say and things you do. And that you make light of at times, because sometimes there is deep prejudice in it that just ends up hurting people. That you don't know, you don't understand, don't realize the battles that they're fighting in life and what they're coming out of. Anyway, be careful how you speak. Acts 3, verse 19, repent you therefore. Again, that message that started after Pentecost. Of things that Peter began to teach, that the disciples began to teach, but in a very powerful way that came through Peter, and he began to speak to different ones about the process here of becoming a part of the church, of receiving God's Spirit, of what you have to do. And this is a part of that story. Repent you therefore and be converted. Be converted. You know, change your thinking and turn to God. That's what it's telling you. Think differently. The word repent, beautiful, beautiful word there in the Greek language, because it means to think differently, in essence. Think differently than the way you think now. How do you do that? With God's help, we do begin to do that. It's a process that starts, and be converted has to do with the turning around and returning to God, or turning to God and changing the way we live, that your sins may be blotted out. So it isn't enough just to tell God, I'm sorry, that I repent, I want to be different. You've got to fight for to be different. You've got to work toward that, to seek that, And it all goes together as a battle. Anyway, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. Well, times of refreshing is a process you go through until you're there. It's like peace. We grow toward it, but we're not there yet until we're in the family. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things. And have not understood that fully in the past and believe that that didn't have anything to do with the Elijah to come, but the reality is it does. Until the time of the restitution, the restoring, it comes from the words that have to do with restore, the word restitution here, that the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. And so, it's a matter of restoring. And some of it began with John the Baptist. A huge portion began, was fulfilled in a greater type in Mr. Armstrong. And now what God is continuing to give even before Jesus Christ returns. And it just goes on and on. And finally when Jesus Christ returns, and then that takes a giant leap forward through Jesus Christ being on this earth. Because it reminds me of Atonement, Leviticus 16. And it talks about the high priest goes in and certain things are not to happen until he comes back out again. Until Jesus Christ returns from heaven. That's what it's talking about here, that process of time. And whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things. Of all things. Jesus Christ is going to do that. So a little portion is given, a greater portion is given later on, and a greater portion later on, all preparing for what's going to be accomplished in and through Jesus Christ, because it has to do with the Elijah to come, and then the final, the restitution of it all through Him, until it's all complete, and then given back and turned over, if you will, to Yahweh, to God Almighty. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. And so again, that word restitution is just like it comes from the word having to do with being restored. I'll just read these to you. Matthew 17, verse 11. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore. That's where this word comes from. Acts 1, verse 6. It says, and when they therefore had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again? That's where this word comes from, the restitution. You're going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's about God's kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the work of God through 7,100 years. Acts 3 and verse 22, it goes on to say, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And so we understand who that prophet is, speaking of Jesus Christ. But it's also about a greater portion of what's going to be restored through him and a work that's going to be accomplished through the Elijah who does come and returns everything to God the Father when it's finished. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in your seed shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning every one of you from iniquity.